In other words, understand then, as I'm going to be giving you some examples tonight, that, see, Jesus said there were going to be greater works, so this should not offend us. Okay? Now, the reason is as testimony that he really rose from the dead. Proof of his resurrection. People will do greater things. Now that we've talked about what the things he did, and we're reeling under those blows, Fred, how about some greater things? Well, I remember over at my church, see, for those of you that are visiting, I'm an ordained Southern Baptist minister. Okay? And being an ordained Southern Baptist minister, well, over at my church, the greater works than what Jesus did, well, that was the bus ministry. The radio ministry and the television ministry. Believe me, that's exactly what my pastor told me one time, back when I was a deacon. And you know, I didn't know the answer, but I knew that wasn't it. Okay? I didn't know what the truth was, but I knew when I had heard the wrong answer. Now, let me now quickly, I would expect, therefore, since Jesus has told us there's going to be greater works, that we could find some of these in the Bible, and therefore I would expect to find them after this chapter. Okay? Now, I'd like to give you some examples. I'm not offering these as the only examples, but just a couple. Okay? Let's quickly turn back to you right now, and you can leave John 14, but keep Acts 5, but flip to Acts 19. Greater works, because I go to my Father. Would you look with me quickly, beloved? At Acts 19, verse 11 and 12. It says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, did any of you notice that key word, special? We won't talk about that for a moment. But first, let's see what it is. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. All right. Notice the key word here that probably most of us have never observed when we read the story. This is a special miracle. Let me tell you what God means by this. There are special miracles in the Bible that God never repeated in the Bible. Doesn't mean he never will, but the idea was they're unusual. For example, back in the Old Testament, when Joshua led the people in the land, the first city that he conquered. The first city that he conquered. God told him to conquer the land, and the first city was Jericho. You remember the story. Got the whole army out, the priest and the Ark of the Covenant, and the priests blow in trumpets, and they marched the whole army around the wall one time the first day, and then went home to their tents. The Jerichoites probably thought, you know, they were probably scared to death until they went back. They had heard that the Red Sea had opened. Rahab the prostitute told the spies. So we know that they were probably shaking in their boots. Then they did it again the second day, third day. By the third or fourth day, the Jerichoites are probably laughing at them. Because, you know, come on, sticks and stones may break our bones, but blowing trumpets will never harm us. I'm sure that's something to that effect. And they did that for 6 days, but on the seventh day they marched around the wall 7 times, and then they blew the trumpets and all the people shouted. When they did, all the walls fell to the outside except one teeny part of the wall where Rahab lived. Now, I want you to remember that story and observe that for the rest of the book of Joshua, he never tried that modus operandi, M-O, again. Joshua never understood those instructions from the Lord to be a formula. And never did it again. Okay? So the point is, I'm showing you that there are things that God does that are one-liners, one-timers. Now, it doesn't mean it may never happen again, but the point is that the people that saw it didn't expect it to be something they would see all the time. It was special, different, other. Moreover, as God says here in chapter 11, verse 11 here in chapter 19 of Acts, he says these are special miracles. The idea is you may not see this again. Notice that for the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the Bible, you never see anyone going out and trying this again. It doesn't mean it will never happen again. You understand? But the point is, you and I should be wary of ministries that are apron ministries. You know, send away for yours and I'll, you know, send me $25 and absolutely free, I'll send you, you know, da 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 da. Now, observe, these are mighty miracles. Now, this is a greater miracle than Jesus ever performed. Jesus never did anything like this. Look, think about it, think about it. If we were having a one-uppers contest, bear with me, Brother Wilson, I'm trying to make a point, okay? And Lee and I were trying to one-up each other spiritually, to the glory of God, of course. You know, and Lee, by the power of God, would do some miracle, and then I'd try and, you know, one-up him to get you guys to think which one, you know, that I was the great power of God. Well, if Lee lay hands on a sick person and they were healed, that'd be pretty big. But if I just took my handkerchief out and I didn't even do it, we sent them away. I just gave it to you and said, here, go put that on someone sick. And then we took a vote as to who had the more power. I would win hands down. I would win hands down. This is a mighty miracle. Okay? See, because Lee had to be present. Even the miracle of multiplying the fishes and the bread, Jesus was present. It took his physical presence to be there to get it done. See, I'm trying to make a play down, a show off contest. But see, what about if I had so much power, my body, I wasn't even required to be present? See, that would really impress you. Notice that not only to heal the sick, but to cast out demons. Just, here's a demon-possessed person, and you go running 10, 20 miles away, you know, from me with this little handkerchief, and drop it on him, and shook. The demons are cast out. I'm going to win hands down in this contest. That would be much more impressive. All right, so this is a biblical example of grace. It isn't that Jesus couldn't have done this. He didn't do it. You understand what I'm getting at? Now, I might add that even though Paul did these great miracles, at this particular time, which would be about 60 A.D., the time of this story, in Philippians 2, verses 15 through 30, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, twice Paul was unable to heal somebody. Well, one, because he lacked faith, and you better believe that. Anybody that can do this does not lack faith. Can we all at least, come on, can we at least see that that would be a stupid teaching? But Paul said, Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. I left him there sick. You left him sick? Yep. And I want to tell you something good about Paul that's different from the Tulsa boys. So y'all listen, because it'll save you much misery. Another man, Epaphroditus, was sick. And the Scripture tells us that he was sick waiting on Paul, helping Paul in the ministry, that he worked himself to a frazzle and got sick. Now, I want to tell all of you something. So see, some of you, see, it's like this woman that wrote me. She was creating God in her image instead of realizing we were created in His image. In other words, she was trying to make it in her mind what God was like. Creating God in her mind, this is what God is like. See, none of us in here, it isn't reasonable to our fallen nature to think that you could get sick working for God to help the great apostle Paul. Right? Come on, that doesn't make sense. Not to the natural mind. See, if it had happened to you, you guys would sit there, most of you would sit there and be defeated by the devil. Or by your own minds. I wonder what I did wrong, John. What did I do wrong, Floyd? You know, you'd write me a letter. In his case, beloved, I know why he got sick, and I'm going to tell you. The Bible has a lot to say about rest. The Sabbath was a day of rest. When you read Leviticus 23, God has a lot to say about rest. He gave them holidays, many, many holidays during the year, many more holidays than you get working here for Gulf or Texaco in Beaumont or for whomever you work. God knew in our fallen state, in these dying bodies, we were going to need a lot of rest. We don't think so. And everybody's always telling us, you gotta make it to your full potential. As I've said before, machines made of vanadium steel that you try to run at 100% efficiency, break down, how much more you and I, O ye of little faith. Hallelujah. So see, faith to trust God for rest. Do you not remember that every seventh year God gave us a whole year off in the Bible? Come on now. Hadn't you rather, you know, God's better to work for than the school system. And moreover, every 49th year, at the end of the 49th year, come the 50th year, see, the 49th year was a Sabbath year. So you got that year off. And then the next year, you got it off too. 2 years back to back. You might even get to know the kids by that time. That'd give you time to learn the scriptures, wouldn't it? You hear what I'm trying to tell you? So, see, there's a principle in the Bible that we need rest. Moreover, that principle is very simple. You need at least one day of rest out of every seven. And if you don't get it, listening to your preachers tell you, oh, the Sabbath, that's a wicked teaching. That's Old Testament. Oh, Vic, you know, we've outgrown that. No, they missed the whole point of the Sabbath. It was rest. And moreover, if you and I ignore this need for rest, and we get 40 years old and start having bleeding ulcers, you know, and eyes are failing and everything else is failing, don't get mad at God. We didn't rest. Now, even in the work of the Lord, see, the point is, you start thinking, when we begin to work so hard in the work of the Lord, what it really is saying is, God's program is in great jeopardy unless keep it going. Oh, mudball, listen, die tonight. We don't need you. You don't need me. Have you noticed the 12 apostles are dead? The church seems to be continuing without them. You hear what I'm trying to tell you? If we've made it this far without Paul, you say, yeah, but look what bad shape we're in. Hey, I read the Bible. I saw what bad shape they were in with Paul there. I even read 3 John. Or rather, 3 John. Here's the Apostle John, and the minister at the local church there didn't think beans about him. Would not submit to him. Wouldn't listen to John. Nothing's changed. I find that when I teach, most people walk out and say, well, that was his opinion. I give you very little of my personal opinions. You know why? They won't change your lives. They won't change your lives. Special miracles. Let me tell you something precious then about Paul. Unlike Tulsa teachers. See, to me, there's nothing meaner than a faith teacher that when he fails because his doctrine wasn't true in the first place, that everything he says with his mouth is going to happen, that everybody that he prays for and that we pray for must be healed every time on the spot, or someone didn't have faith, totally non-biblical teaching. It's taking the truth out of beyond what it really teaches. Teaching us to have faith in faith, which is heresy. We have faith in Jesus. How many of you know the difference between faith and Jesus? The Bible does not teach have faith in faith. It teaches have faith in Jesus. Major difference. See, I like Paul. Because when Paul failed to get Epaphroditus healed or to get Trophimus healed, he didn't offer any explanation for it. You read those stories. Paul's writing, he offers no explanation. See, but all the Tulsa teachers feel obligated to have an explanation. That explanation always says, it's your fault. See, the faith teacher that fails, to me, that's why there's nothing meaner than one that fails and blames it on the victim. Put it another way. Look, I'm lying there dying, and I think, well, at least I'm dying, but at least God loves me, and I'm going to be home with Jesus. Then in comes one of these guys and says, you don't have to be sick and lie there and die. Oh? He says, no. All it takes is one word of faith. You just believe you're healed because you're already healed. You're not sick. You've got symptoms. Non-biblical. Can't even find the word symptom one time in Scripture. That even the concept is non-biblical. And if nothing happens, one of two things, he'll either say, well, you really are healed, you just don't see it yet, so just keep saying, I'm healed, and stand on it, and finally, 6, 8 months, 10 months, 12 months later, you'll see it happen. Non-biblical. Never happened that way in the Bible. No one was ever told to do that in the Bible. In the Bible, everybody got healed that God intended right on the spot, immediately, with only one minor exception. One in 6,000 years of recorded healings here in this book. And that was the case of the 10 lepers. And they got healed almost immediately. They got healed as they went on their way. In other words, it wasn't 2 or 3 days later. It wasn't a day later. It was that day, probably within 30, 40, 50 minutes or an hour or 2 hours at the most. Because they didn't have very far to go back to their homes to show the priest, and they got healed on the way. One reason they didn't get healed immediately, one reason is there was no crowd around. It was just them. There was no crowd for the healing to be a testimony to. If there had been a crowd there, they'd probably gotten healed on the spot, is what I'm trying to say. The only important thing was that they got healed before they got to their priest. Why? Because almost all their priests had rejected the gospel of Jesus. You got to admit, you've been telling everybody, no, Jesus isn't the Messiah. And you've known this guy. He's been in your church, your synagogue for years and years, and that dog's got leprosy. So you've had to cast him out. In fact, you were the one that had to investigate it. Don't you remember? The priest, it was the priest that went and investigated Leviticus chapter 13 and Leviticus chapter 14. So you know he's got it. I mean, this isn't some secondhand information. You know the man has leprosy. Now he comes to you, cleansed. Good grief, man, how did this happen? Well, let's see. There was this guy, what was his name? Oh, yes, Jesus of Nazareth. Him? That false Messiah? Well, I know that's what you told me a couple of years ago, but doggone, Well, how'd he do it? He just said, go show yourself to the priest for a testimony. Offer up the sacrifice that Moses told you. And sure enough, on the way to you, I was completely healed. You're kidding. See, Jesus was fit. Don't you understand? Jesus was fishing for those priest's souls. I mean, that guy that night when he went to bed, he had some real doctrinal problems. How can a false Messiah have this kind of power? I'm a priest! I never healed anybody. I mean, this is heavy. You understand? I mean, you got doctrinal problems. See, I was doing real well dying there in the hospital, and then they came down, and the other possibility is when I don't get healed immediately, and I may not, now they throw it on me. It's your lack of faith. And then they leave me miserable. See, I was doing good till they got there. I was going to die, but at least I was content that God loved me, and I was going to be in His arms soon. But now they tell me I have no faith. Now I'm really miserable. Bad enough that I'm sick. Bad enough that I'm going to leave my family. But now I'm going to leave in misery, deeply trying to work up enough faith to get healed. Nobody's ever had great faith in my lifetime, because I've never seen anybody move a mountain yet. You hear what I'm saying? And the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, Stephen, would do that. So you don't need great faith. It's what little faith you have, you put it in a great God. Okay? And then, in faith, trust Him for whatever He does. See, you're going to get healed. Maybe not in this life. You're going to get your new body. See, understand that it is the will of God, because of sin, that we die. If it weren't the will of God that men die, they wouldn't. Think on it. It was not the original plan, you understand. He didn't want men to die. He wanted Adam and Eve to succeed in their test in the garden. They could have. They could have succeeded. They could have stood on the Word of God, the spoken Word of God. Satan, God said, no, don't eat that fruit, and we're not eating it. And they would have won the contest. Okay? They would have won. They could have won the same way the first. See, the first Adam could have won the same way the last Adam won. The first unfallen man could have won the way the second man did. That's why it was so important that Jesus didn't use His God power to defeat the devil. God was showing you and me that Adam could have won. An unfallen man can defeat Satan every time, easily. Now, we can defeat him, but it isn't easy. See, we got that fallen nature. It isn't easy to say no to sin. Before I fell, I didn't even know what sin was. It didn't even look appealing till I fell. Do you understand that if you don't have a sin nature, sin doesn't look like fun? It's repulsive. It's repulsive to your holy nature. But once your nature is tainted with sin and a fallen nature, don't you see? Well, then everything that God says don't do, ooh, I just know that's going to be fun. Feel good. You know? I mean, everything that God says, do, yik, Oh, that doesn't sound like any fun at all. See, your nature, please bear with me, is such that if here was a bucket of mucus, you would not be tempted to drink it. It would be repulsive, right? I'm trying. At least I found you. See, I'm trying to tell you, see, that's the way sin is to Jesus. He was tempted in that the sin was placed before him. That's the temptation. But Jesus didn't sit there and say, oh, golly, wow, that looks like fun, but gosh, Father told me I couldn't do it. Dadgummit, I won't do it. No, you understand, Jesus was tempted in all points. But sin, it didn't even look enjoyable to him. It was that bucket. His holy nature was offended, repulsed. That's the difference. See, until we're completely transformed in the image, we're still going to have problems with sin, being tempted about it. You see the difference? See what I'm getting at? Jesus was never tempted in the same sense that you and I think of temptation, in that he longed to do it, but somehow fought it off. Okay? He didn't long. But you know when Paul failed in those two healing attempts? You know he must have prayed for them. You know he did. You know they're bound to have asked. I mean, they've been with him. They've seen Paul with these miracles. And I love Paul. He didn't offer one single word of explanation for why they didn't get healed. Nancy, it probably drives you and me crazy. Why didn't he? Because he knew that it was in the hands of a sovereign God who decides whether the Tulsa people understand this or not. Understand, once again, you can be a charismatic without being a charismaniac. You know, the first 8 people I prayed for to be healed after I got saved and filled with the Spirit got healed instantly. Man, I thought I had it. You know, boy, this is easy stuff. It was great. Understand, I didn't have very much faith the first time. I was scared to death and really was very disappointed that someone had come up and asked me to pray for this sick person. I'd already read the Scriptures. Intellectually, I believed it, but I sure did hate being put on the spot for what I intellectually believed. I was stunned, pleasantly surprised, and shocked when they got healed. I didn't have much faith at all. Do you understand? By the 6th and 7th and 8th time, I had a lot of faith. Not, you know, that God would heal when I asked him to. I had tons of it. The 9th person didn't get healed. Do you know what that did to me? I couldn't believe it. I stared at them in sheer disbelief. I couldn't believe it. You know, it was good, though. It sent me back to the Scriptures for scriptural answers. I found that Paul didn't offer any explanations. He was willing to live with whatever God decided to do. And I find that the church today won't do that. See, our job is to just pray for them. And if God heals them, let's rejoice instead of kicking them out of the church. When we fail, we didn't fail necessarily at all. Think of these aprons more or less. This isn't something new totally, Brother Wilson. This is in the Bible before this time. Things like this. Do you remember Elisha's rod? You remember back in 2 Kings chapter 4? Just nod your head. You remember the Shunammite woman that had built a little room on her house for she and her husband for Elisha when he passed by and he would be refreshed. And he decided that she had been so kind to him that he would call on the Lord to do something for her. And his servant, Jehazi, said, well, she's never had any children. And they want children. So he calls her in and says, hun, this time next year, according to the time of women, in other words, honey, 9 months from now, you're going to have a son. He could have played it safe and not told her whether it's going to be a boy or a girl. You hear what I mean? Boy, if it had been a girl, he'd have been in high trouble. So you're going to have a son. She could hardly believe it. Sure enough, you recall that some years later, the child had a stroke or something went wrong, hurt his head, and died. And she and her servant went down the road trying to find Elisha. And Elisha saw her coming a long way off and sent his servant Jehazi down and said, go see what's wrong with her. She's riding fast. He says, what's wrong? She says, nothing. I want to see Elisha. So they come back, and she falls down at Elisha's feet and grabs him by the feet. Gehazi, very unspiritual, doesn't know what's going on, tries to grab her and throw her away. How dare you touch the Holy One? You know. Elisha says, leave her alone. She's deeply troubled. And the Lord has not shown me what the problem is, i.e., he did not have a word of knowledge. He had no idea. This great prophet had no idea what the problem was. Finally, she tells him. And then he tells Gehazi, quick, take my staff and get there first and place it on the boy. Perchance it'll bring him back to life. Obviously, he knew that God did things like that. Perchance he had read Moses. You guys might remember at the Red Sea, there was a rod in Moses' hand. It's okay if you nod, you know. And he held it toward the Red Sea, and it parted, okay? I mean, he didn't even have to speak. He just held it up, and it parted. So I'm just trying to tell you, God used, these kind of things, not as magic amulets, but he did use things like that so that it's not unbiblical for that to happen. But notice it's also not very usual. Incidentally, the rod didn't bring him back to life. And Elisha had to go to the house and make a personal appearance. That's another story. All right, now, that being said, quickly come back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We have, though, here a case of a special miracle greater than Jesus had done, okay? And after all, Jesus said that would happen, so we should expect to find some of them somewhere, right? Good. Well, let me put it another way. That's a lot more exciting than the bus ministry and the radio ministry. Now, back at 12, chapter 5, verse 12 of Acts, it says, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought amongst the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, you remember the temple area there at Jerusalem. In the outer court was called the court of the Gentiles, and there was a wall around this outer court, outer portion, and around that wall, at the inside bottom of the wall, was a little colonnade built, or rather a portico, a little roof that had columns holding it up, so that among other things, you could get in out of the hot sun, or if it was raining, you could get under there and get out of the rain. And if they went around, and the Solomon's porch specifically was that part of this portico that went all the way around the temple yard that was on the eastern side. On the eastern side. All right? You know, Jesus, according to Ezekiel chapter 40, is coming back through the eastern gate of the temple. So it's over on that side. It says, now the rest dared no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. This doesn't mean nobody else was getting saved. In context, referring back to the first part of this chapter, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, remember I alluded to that at the beginning, being struck dead by the Lord for lying to God, lying to the Holy Spirit about their money. In other words, after that, no one that wasn't saved, no hypocrites dared join themselves to the group, because they saw that God was amongst them and that he was a God of judgment. He wasn't just a sugar daddy. because verse 14 continues to tell us that believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. You know, you had to really count the cost in those days, didn't you? Come down there lying to God, you'll have dropped dead, you know. Insomuch, multitudes. How many people? I don't know, but it says so many that they brought forth the sick into the streets. In other words, there was too many sick people out of all these multitudes for the apostles to deal with. They couldn't get them all anointed. Couldn't lay hands on them all. There was just too many. Now, observe, therefore, it says they laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter, passing by, might overshadow some of them. I offer that this is another biblical example of works greater than I do because I go to the Father. Because of the resurrection, because the Holy Spirit will be sent in a different way. He was with the people, now he will live inside them. He said, now this is going to be bearing testimony to the resurrection of Jesus.